together as we've been talking about Ephesians chapter 5. It talked a little bit about of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about what that means as a church, what that means outside of the church. And we've had all these kind of like little sub-points, if you will. And all of them have had to do with basically submitting to one another. We talked about what that means within the church. We talked about what that means within our marriage. We talked about what that means last week for being a children's and parents. And this morning is Paul's kind of final point before we jump into some other stuff next week. This idea of what it means to submit to one another when it comes to our jobs, when it comes to work. And so as we've been talking that if we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, it needs to show up in the church. It needs to show up in my marriage. It needs to show up in your marriage. It needs to show up in the way we parenting or grandparenting. But it also needs to show up in the way that we do our jobs, in the way that we work. Because as we said earlier, the Holy Spirit is the helper, the one who helps us and guides us through the difficult parts of life. And all of us know that for marriage and children, like we need a lot of help, right? We know that. But when it comes to our jobs, sometimes we're like, well, that's kind of over here. And what we're going to see this morning is that Paul doesn't put it over here. That he puts it together in the same area as marriage and parenting and now our jobs. And so we're going to spend some time talking about that a little bit this morning. What I want to do first is I haven't always been a pastor. As you imagine, I may have had other jobs. I've been pastoring for 20 years. My very first job was I was working for a guy in our church when I was quite young. I think I was about 14 or 15, I'm not sure. But every Saturday, I'd go work for him. He owned a construction company. My friend and I would drive out to his place. He lived in Villeneuve, just outside of St. Albert. We'd go to his house, and he'd give us a list of duties, and we'd run around different sites cleaning up the messes, and we got to help kind of build and do some things, you know, and that was my first kind of job, if you will. And then that kind of petered out, and then I went to Safeway when I was in high school, and I've told you lots of stories about Safeway, so we don't need to get into all of that, but kind of that was my job when I was in high school. And then when I finished high school, I knew Safeway wasn't enough hours. I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. I had met Heather, but I didn't really have a lot of direction, and there was another gentleman in my church. He owned a demolition company. And he was looking for some guys to help do that, so I did a summer job working for a demolition company. Our job was to tear down Bonnie Doon Mall. I don't know if some of you remember Bonnie Doon Mall, kind of in Edmonton there. This was many, many years ago. This would have been probably around 93. And so I worked for him. I only ended up in the hospital 3 times in 2 months. It was not the world's most safe environment. You are demolishing things. I can remember the one time I went. There was somebody who I was working with who wasn't too bright and left a sledgehammer on top of a ladder. I moved the ladder. I had a hard hat or I probably would have been killed, but it nearly knocked me cold as this thing came off and smoked me on the head, so that didn't turn out so well. A couple weeks later, as you know, it's got all this big, you know, you're cutting all the duct work out, and I walked underneath and some dude cut the last hanger and the doctor came and smoked me on the head again. This is why you wear hard hats at work, people. That one wrecked my back because it kind of compressed me. It's why I'm short. That's what I tell myself. I was supposed to be 6 feet. I was supposed to be, not 5'5" or 5'6" or whatever I am. But that didn't do me so well. I was working on chipping up some tile and I missed and smashed my knuckle into a cement or into a metal door. So I got scars on my knuckles from where I split my knuckle wide open. And, you know, we've all done those kinds of things at work. But here's the big one. The mall had a basement for some strange reason, and we were downstairs cleaning out the basement, getting rid of the garbage, and there was guys upstairs using a concrete cutting machine. You've seen them, got the big wheel, and they're cutting and doing their thing, and everybody's kind of tired and feeling a little wore out downstairs, and all of a sudden, like, I started feeling ill, and so did a few other people. We're like, that's probably just because we're in a dirty basement and we're tired, so I felt really ill, so I went and slept in my friend's truck because we drove to work together, so I couldn't go home. So I went and slept in the front seat of his truck and just kind of all a blur, and then I went home. We went home at the end of the day. I still wasn't feeling well, and as soon as I got home, I'm like, oh, I'm just so tired. So I just went straight to bed, and about an hour later, my mom comes flying in, wake up, wake up, wake up, and she's shaking me and like, we got to go to the hospital now. I'm like, well, what's the problem? Like, I'm out of it, and she's like, we just found out all your other employees are at the hospital. You were all getting poisoned with carbon monoxide in the basement. And half of your buddies aren't waking up. And so she woke me up. We went to the hospital, and there was like four gurneys of all of us from the same company lined up at the hospital getting all the fluids we need because we'd almost been killed, I guess, in some ways of carbon monoxide poisoning. But we all made it to work the next day on time. It was kind of one of those jobs that we've all had where we have stories that we can share. When I finished that job, I didn't know what I wanted to do, so I ended up getting an office job, another guy from our church that I knew, which I thought sounded good because it was indoors with no heavy lifting, so I thought this sounds like a good idea, so I took an office job, and I did that for about a year or two. It was kind of strange, but I enjoyed it at the same time. Then I went to Bible school, and then naturally when you're a Bible school student, you have multiple crazy jobs, so I went back to Safeway, but in the summers I would cut grass. And Heather and I lived at this apartment building on the south side of Edmonton, and my job was to cut the lawn of this apartment building, but it was massive. It had 100 and some suites spread out all over, and my job was just to ride around on the mower every day for 8 hours a day cutting the grass. But here was the good part. I could pull up to my door, because we were on a lower level apartment, and I would just pull up to my door, get out, go in, eat my lunch, watch some TV, get back on my mower, and I never left the place, and so I didn't have to eat out every day and save my money. How many jobs have you had? Some of you are like, I don't even want to start that list. We've all had many different jobs. Some of them have maybe turned out so well, some of them have not turned out so well. Some of you are the type who maybe you're still doing the same thing you started out doing, because maybe you're the type who just doesn't like change. I'm just going to keep doing it because it's all that I know. Others of us have maybe had multiple different careers because, well, I want to try something different, or I get bored of this, and then I want to go over here. And we all go through these seasons of different jobs, different experiences, one way or the other. But here's the truth. The vast majority of us will spend a good portion of our life at work. Because what's interesting is we're looking at subpoints where we talked about marriage, children, and now work, but what's interesting is we'll often spend more time at work than we will with marriage and children. The amount of hours, I mean, obviously marriage is forever and children, but the amount of hours in a week when your children are small, I know for some dads, we only see them for an hour, maybe two at the most, if you get up early and leave or you come home late. We don't get a lot of time with our kids. Right, and then we get older, and then they want to stay away from us, so we still don't really see them because they're teenagers and disappear, you know. Many of us will spend a lot more hours working than we will at home. And what Paul is wanting to communicate to us today is about your work and my work. The fact that work is actually a gift from God. And I know for some of us that doesn't sound true based on maybe what's going on at work, but work is a gift from God. But the truth is, not all work is desirable. It's not always fun. It's not always enjoyable. We maybe don't always love our jobs. We don't always love our work. But on one hand, we know we need to work because it consumes so much of our life, and we need to work in order to provide, in order to live. But it can't just be to torture us and make us really tired and miserable, so what is the point of it all? What Paul is going to say to us today is that if you are a Christian and we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it has to affect the way that we do our job. It has to affect our work. We cannot separate our work as something that is separate from the church. Because what we often do in our world is we have what we'll call the secular and the sacred. We will often take our job and put it in the secular, as in it has nothing to do with God. That's my life over here. That's just what I'm forced to do. I will do it for 40 years, and by God's grace, I'll retire. You know, like that's what we think of work. And then the sacred is over here. That's what I do with my church. That's what I do with worship. That's what I do with my family. But never once do you see in Scripture that Paul or even God himself separates the two. He sees it all as sacred. It's all for him, and it's all for his glory. And my hope this morning is that we're able to see the connection between our faith and our career, our faith and our job. And it doesn't matter whether you go to work every day or you stay home and take care of children. career is work and work is work. It's all the same. We're not separating one way or the other. But my hope is that we don't just think Christianity is confined to what we're doing right now, right? Singing, worshiping, spending time with people. And then for the next 50 hours of the week, I'll just put that by the wayside and then I'll pick it up again on the weekend. In God's eyes, it's all sacred. And Paul's concern today is that our behavior and our conduct are that of Christian people, not just at church, but also at our place of work. And so we're going to read our text today. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And we've seen this as we've been studying through Ephesians a few times. There's some interesting words being used. It'll often depend on your translation, but we're going to stop and talk about them for a moment so they don't confuse you, and then we'll hopefully clear a couple things up. Let's start reading in chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with the good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Can you put up verse 5 for me quick? So this one says bond servants. My translation says slaves. Some of your translations will use different language, different words. The idea of bond servants is the same language as slaves. We need to talk about that for a moment, because this text is why a lot of people who don't believe in God or church will often reject the church. Because people have commented about Christians and they say, "You believe in slavery. It says slaves. Aren't you as church people encouraging slavery?" This becomes a text that a lot of people want to fight and argue about, but we need to be abundantly clear, and we're going to break this down in a moment, but we need to know that the church is to fight slavery. Our God has never been about slavery. Our God does not enslave people. The Bible does not endorse slavery. The Bible does not endorse the misuse of power or the mistreatment of other human beings. And we need to understand the slavery that we read here is not, if you will, the American slavery that you run through your mind when you think of slavery. And so before we get to some of the practical things, we need to deal with what this is saying. And my hope is it'll kind of give you some information if you ever run into somebody who wants to argue and debate, because again, this is a pretty common text that people will say that Christians, especially in southern United States, are for slavery, and your Bible says that that's the case, and what we're arguing is that's not the case at all. But one of the things we need to understand is that slavery was quite common even within Ephesus. A lot of the commentaries have said that over a third of the people in Ephesus were slaves. But what you need to understand is this, is that in Ephesus, the Roman times, slavery was never about color of skin. Slavery was never about your race. And slavery often wasn't lifelong. It was simply about economics. It was simply about social justice. And in fact, it was so normal that nobody really ever questioned its legitimacy. There's a quote I read this week, one of the commentators that said this, talking about the Ephesians. He said, "They did not merely do menial work," referring to the Ephesian slaves. "They did nearly all the work, including oversight and management and most professions. Some slaves were more educated than their owners. They could own property, even slaves, and were allowed to save money to buy freedom. No slave class existed, for slaves were present in all but the highest of economic and social strata. Many gained freedom by the age of 30. So how did someone become a slave in that culture and in that society? I think there's a couple ways, but a few of the ways that were pointed out is there was no debt program. If you borrowed money, there was no bank to go and borrow money. You borrowed money from someone who was wealthy. And when you borrowed the money from them and you would pay it back with interest, you would become their slave. You would become their bondservant. You would work for them until you paid the debt off, and then you were free. Right? So it wasn't that it was slavery forever, that there was a time limit on it. So that was kind of one way that slavery played itself out. Another way is that if you were a criminal, they didn't particularly have a lot of prisons around. They had some, because we know Paul spent time in prison. But what would they would do, instead of putting you in prison for long term, sitting in there for 30, 40 years because of maybe what you did, you would often go and work for someone. And you would become their slave, their bond servant, and you would do your time under them until your time was done, and then you were free. Another way that people became slave was through war. Right, usually as one nation took over another nation, you see this a lot in the Old Testament, that they would then be part of this slavery or become part of this country. And so as you can see, there's a couple different ways that it plays out, and I think we need to make sure we understand that language clearly. Because I think we can get that wrong, that somehow we think we're promoting slavery. So here's the question. Why is Paul addressing this with the church? Why is Paul throwing this out here? What is it doing in here? What do we need this for? I think one of the simple assumptions is this, is that within this congregation that he's writing to, there were servants and there were masters. They worshiped together. They did church together. They probably did potlucks together. They probably hung out together. And so what Paul is arguing for, people, is this. Paul is arguing for a healthy, respectful relationship between servant and master in the local church. Because if a third of the people in Ephesus were slavery, that means a third of us would be in that position. And there could be employers within the same congregation. And so that's one of the things that Paul was addressing. But what was interesting is he was trying to get people to understand it in a different way. He wants them to understand it in a way that they would love each other, care for one another, that we would even go back to what we've talked about in chapter 5, which is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He wanted this to be a healthy, growing relationship within the congregation. And so as we read through this, Paul's going to give us a couple really simple commands. If you look at the word, the word bondservants or slaves and masters, it's kind of simply employee and employer. Right? Employee, employer. That's maybe the language we use today. Within every congregation, not just this one, but all of them, you will have employees and you will have employers in the same congregation who have to learn to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to love and serve one another. And so Paul is going to kind of address the employees first, and then he's kind of going to address the employers second, and hopefully that'll give us a little bit of some things to work from. But most importantly, Paul wants us to know that all of our honest work is sacred work. Whether you are an employee or an employer, we are called to work that is sacred. We work as unto the Lord. We employ as unto the Lord. And so he wants to make that abundantly clear then, and as we even do that as a congregation, that when we come together and we worship and serve unto the Lord, that we're doing this together. And so let's just break this down. I think Paul's got about four or five things for us in here. For those of us who would maybe be employees, you know who you are. This is what Paul has for us, and we'll kind of just break it down as simply as we can. We'll start in verse 5. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. And the first thing he says, with fear and with trembling. And you say, what does that mean? Because that doesn't sound super positive. It just means respectful. This means that you are to work with an appropriate respect for your boss. An appropriate respect for your employer. We are to respect the equipment we use, the trucks we drive, the name on their building, the name on the vehicles that we use, the name on your paycheck. Paul is saying is that we need to respect them. Fear and trembling is kind of a more of an English word. You can feel like that means scared, but that's not what it's referring to in the original. It's more of respect. A healthy respect for those that are over us. And then he carries on and says, with fear and trembling. And the second thing he says, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. You say, what does a sincere heart mean? It basically means to do your job wholeheartedly. Don't be a hypocrite. What he's referring to is work like you mean it. Go that extra mile, even if the boss isn't standing over you. Because what he's trying to get us to understand, people, is that our work serves the will of God more than it serves the boss. We have to have a higher view of our work. Not just simply a paycheck, not just simply to keep this person happy, but I am working as unto the Lord. Which means we work hard even when the boss isn't around, because the true boss, Jesus Christ, sees everything that we do. He already knows what we're doing. And so for some of us, this idea of working wholeheartedly is maybe a shifting of our heart, as in, who do I really work for? From working for Christ and under Christ, it should change what I do. I should be working with a sincere heart. Because it says in here, following in verse 6, to kind of support that, work as you would for Christ, verse 6, not by the way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's that serving wholeheartedly. And then verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. You say, what does that mean? It means that we should work willingly. We should work with a good attitude. I mean, really, what is your attitude about your job and work? I think you can have a certain attitude at home with your spouse, and that's okay, because we all need a place to blow off the steam once in a while, but what is your attitude at work? Do I just fall into the patterns of all the people around me grumbling, complaining about everything? Some of it's valid, right? There's no perfect employer, there's no perfect company, but am I working willingly and with a good attitude? Is my honest labor to the will of God because it serves the will of God? Am I working with the right heart, with the right motive and the right intention? And then in verse 8 he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And what he's saying is that we need to remember that we are working for an ultimate reward. That God gives back, that God provides, that God cares. This is why you can't just take your work and see it as sacred and secular, because Paul is saying it's all sacred, because the work that you and I do is unto the Lord. And it can seem easy because I'm a pastor, and that's why I told you about all the other jobs that I've had, because I have to learn the sacred and make sure it's all sacred what I do as well. I think you can do a lot of pastoral ministry and not be very sacred, and we've all experienced that in one way or the other. But the truth of the matter is wherever you work, God knows. He sees your situation. He knows your employer. He knows your boss. And here's a question, and this might seem like a loaded question. Depends on how things are going at work. Do you think it's an accident that you're there? Do you think it's an accident where God has put you? Do you think that maybe God puts you right where you're supposed to be? And some of you are like, that sounds like God's torturing me. You should see where I work. You know, but do you see that God has put you there? And for some of us, maybe the pay is terrible, maybe the hours are bad, maybe the boss is crazy, but here is something I want you to think about. And this will kind of be the crux of what I want you to remember this morning. What is God primarily interested in when it comes to your life? What do you think God is primarily interested when it comes to your life? Is it your job? Is it how much money you make? Is it what you do for work, the company you work for? What do you think our God is interested in? God is primarily interested in the building of your character and your life. So wherever you work, that is to build character into your life. Whatever you do for your job is to continue to grow you in character. And some of you now, you're like, yeah, I'm stretched big time. You should see the environment I'm in. That is an opportunity for growth in your life. Because wherever we are, we just learn that we are to serve respectfully, sincerely, honestly. You realize that's a building of your character in your life, because even as we talk about that, some of you are like, I have no idea how I'm going to do that. I don't know how I'm going to do that in the environment that I find myself in. You see, that is an opportunity for your character to continue to grow and change. Some of you might say, well, my boss is crazy. Like, you don't know the guy that I work for. And I've worked with some interesting people in my own life. When I worked at the business forum place after high school, I worked for a lady who used to threaten everybody to be fired every week or two. She would just come in and unleash on us. I mean, I was 20. Most of the guys I worked with were 40. I felt way more bad for them than me, but she felt like that's how she had to get things done, was threaten everybody all the time. And some of you have worked in those kinds of jobs where someone is threatening constantly to take your job and fire you. But it still goes back to the thing that even though I was in that place, I'm still called to do this. But what I realize now is it built some character in me. I learned how to take it less personal. What it also did for me was it helped me understand where she was coming from. Not in the company, but really her personal life. It changed my heart to one of anger and frustration because she'd want to fire me, to a heart of compassion. She was a very broken woman. Very broken woman who'd been abused by men multiple times because she had told us all this. And all of a sudden, as you read this text and as you begin to understand, your heart changes. That's the character that we need to see. That didn't make her any less crazy. She was still crazy as all get out. But all of a sudden, my heart began to change about my job, about the situation that I found myself in. Because as we talked about even last Sunday, to honor our parents, when the fact that maybe some of them have done things that are not very honorable, we talked about how we don't have to love them or respect them, we are called to honor them, right? Show dignity to them as humans. I think a lot of that same principle applies here when it comes to our boss or our employer. We still need to show them some dignity. We still need to show them respect, even maybe when they're very disrespectful people. We are still supposed to be the best workers we can be. There's no verses in here that lets us out of that. It's not like Paul made a caveat in verse 10 and said, well, but if your boss is like this, then you don't have to do this. He didn't do it last week either. Well, if your mom and dad are like this, then you don't really have to honor them. I think God is teaching all of us all of that because it builds character. For some of us, that honoring of our parents has built into us some character, because that's a very hard thing for us to do. And so if we are an employee, we are to continue to have our character changed by our job. And as you go back to work this week, I want you to think about that. It's not just work. It's cultivating life in you. And I realize sometimes our jobs can feel like it's sucking the life out of us. But what it's supposed to do is begin to build character, and that's your relationship with Christ. That you would become more like Him and maybe less like the people around you, to not just join in to the complaining and carrying on. Okay, let's turn the corner. Let's read verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. Paul turns the corner and he starts to talk to the employers. right? I know there's employers in this building, and so for some of us, this will be for us. But Paul says right away this language of stop threatening. And the reason he would use that is because in that culture, it was very common for the masters to threaten the slaves. I don't think it's any less common today for employers to threaten employees, although I think it's changed drastically because of the laws, not because people want to, but because you got to be careful what comes out of your mouth nowadays as an employer. In that culture, there could have been beatings, there could have been harassment, and what Paul is saying is that we can't be like that. You cannot dehumanize the people who work for you. It doesn't mean you put up with the garbage. You don't mean you put up with the lateness. You don't put up with the attitudes. You have to have that line, but you don't dehumanize them. Treat them with dignity. Treat them with humility. Treat them with gentleness the best that you can. I understand that employee-employer is always a very difficult relationship for everyone. Because what Paul is saying to both of us is that whether you are an employee or an employer, you are working for the same God. You are both accountable to the same God. You will both be judged by the same God. God shows no partiality. There's no favoritism in our God. And so the whole point of this text, people, is to change us. Why doesn't it give masters more information? I don't know. Maybe threatening is the only problem. I have no idea. But I think for masters, the most important part of that verse is remembering that the person who works for you, if they're a believer, is serving the same God you are. Paul is trying to build unity within the body, right? One of the things that we've talked about over and over again through the book of Ephesians. The church will always have employee, employer, and we need to grow together in that. And so this text this morning is meant to change us. Change how you do your work as a spirit-filled believer. Right? Because that's still the sub-point of what we're talking about, being filled with the Holy Spirit for marriage, for children, but also for my job. Because being filled with the Holy Spirit, people, is what are the fruit? Love, joy, peace. You know the list? That's what's going to help in our career. That's what helps me be an employee. That's what helps you be an employer, is God's Holy Spirit living and alive in you. Some of you need it more than ever to live in the environment that you're in, to work in the situation that you're in. I understand there's a lot of pressure that comes with leadership or owning companies and being an employee. And that we need God's Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And maybe if you're an employer today, maybe you need to think of your job as an opportunity to practice servant leadership. Maybe learn to be a shepherd and not a dictator. And I understand companies, sometimes you need to dictate and sometimes you need to shepherd, but I believe God's Holy Spirit will lead and guide both of us into that. I don't think it matters if you're an employee or an employer. I believe that our workplace is also a place of evangelism. Opportunities to share the life of Christ with others with what's appropriate. That doesn't necessarily mean preaching at people. Sometimes it means being a great employee. Sometimes that means just being a great employer. Maybe as an employee, it's doing what it says in verses 5 to 8. Maybe being an employer reads what it does in verse 9. And I understand my job here at the church as a pastor, that's a bit of a different environment. But over the last year, as you know, I worked for Culligan Water and Lloyd. I left the church a while back. And I had a few opportunities to share about my life. But one of the things that I tried hard to do was to be a good employee. I always showed up on time. I was ready to go. There was a couple guys that I worked with. I worked with one gentleman. His name was Gus. I didn't know you could use the F word in so many sentences, but he could. He was quite an individual. But I worked with Gus every day. And Gus would always be pretty impressed that I'd show up to work on time. And then I noticed he started to single me out because he always wanted my help and nobody else's because I managed to be available. One day I came into the office, into the shop, and he was slumped over the table. And I thought, this isn't good because Gus is a little bit older and kind of moving towards retirement. And I said, you all right, man? He's like, no, like I got to go to the hospital now. I'm like, okay, let's go. So I got my truck, pulled him up to the door, and I loaded him in, and we got down there, and he'd had some neck issues in the past, on and on. So we went down there, and I sat with him for an hour or two. You know, he didn't want me to leave. I said, do you want me to call your wife? And he's like, no, you're here. I'm okay. I'm like, okay. He knew I was a pastor. He would never really say much. And so eventually, everything was all right. He went back home. A couple months later, it happened again. I wasn't even at the office, and he called me. Hey, are you on your way here? I'm like, yeah, because I'm on time. He's like, I need you to take me to the hospital again. I said, you don't, isn't there someone else at the shop? They're like, no, I only want you. I'm like, okay. So I rush down there again, pick up Gus, and we go back to the hospital once again. And you never know what God opens. What came of that? Nothing. I don't know. That's in God's hands. When I left the company, he hugged me and he thanked me and he said, I really appreciated you working hard and showing up on time, doing your job. He said, I could always count on you. I couldn't count on some of the other guys showing up on time, but I could count on you. And you think, that's not really that complicated, is it? There was another young guy I worked with there, Tyler. Tyler was younger than me. His parents had just gone through a divorce, and he grew up in, we won't get into it, but it's called Christadelphian. Some books call it a cult. It's kind of this Philadelphian Christian model. It's very weird, but anyways, we'll talk about it another day. And one of the things they believe is that you should never pay a pastor. They don't believe in that. So him and I would, at times, have debates and discussion, and he said, well, so I said, you don't think what I do is valid? He's like, no, we don't need guys like you. We can just do whatever we want. And so we had this argument. And I remember saying to Tyler one day, I said, because I was trying to think of a way to help him understand. And we'd had some interesting spiritual discussions. Is he a Christian or not? I couldn't even hardly tell sometimes. But I remember saying to him one day, I said, okay, Tyler, he was a guy I like to work out. I said, have you ever paid a trainer? Oh, yeah, I've had a trainer before, and I pay them when we go to the gym and work out. I said, oh, okay. I said, have you ever... I said, you don't have to tell anybody. Have you ever seen a counselor? Yeah, I went when my parents were divorced. I said, okay. So I said, you're willing to pay for a physical trainer. You're willing to pay someone to help you emotionally. Why would you not pay someone to help you spiritually? And he's like, oh. He's like, I never really thought about it that way. And we would have these ongoing discussions about where God was at and what I did. Became good friends with him as well. And then the last guy I worked with almost every day was Steve. Steve was quite a character, and we would ride around in the truck all day, and he'd smoke a ton, and just, you know, even though he wasn't supposed to smoke in a company vehicle, but whatever. You employers know what that's all about. You've had those discussions. But anyways, we'd cruise around all day, and we'd listen to music, and I'd ask him about his life, and I'd ask him about his family, and he would reluctantly tell me things. But there was this friendship that just built over time. And here is my point in this. We will come and go from businesses. We will come and go from our jobs. We will find a different career. We will go to another company. The question is what have you left behind? What impression did you leave the people you work with? I didn't preach at them. I didn't make them go to church. But my hope was by God's character growing in me, they would see that. But my hope was also by being a good employee. So they were all bummed when I left and came here. They knew that was going to be my life. They wanted me to stay, and they enjoyed working with me, and I became kind of the office counselor in some subtle way. But some of you, that's been your life. By being the Christian in your environment, maybe people see something different to you. Maybe they've come to you with marriage. Maybe they've come to you with their children's situations, and they'll probably come to you with their job situation. And so my hope is that as we continue to grow in this, that God's Holy Spirit would change your heart and change your life when it comes to your job. So as we get up, not tomorrow because it's a day off for some, but as you go Tuesday, I pray that you would go in with a fresh set of eyes to your job. Okay, God, you've dropped me here. feel like you just left me, but I know you're there, but I'm here. What do you want me to do? Is it just be a good worker today, to be respectful of the people I work for? Do you want me to say something, not say something? See, you understand, people, that that's the role of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Gives us the words to say. Creates opportunities within the environments that we are in. And so when we're there, we can just say, Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would maybe lead me into conversation today. Maybe open doors of opportunities with the people I work with. And if it doesn't happen, that's okay. But are you available? And work as we work for the Lord. Both slaves and masters, employee and employers. Because in our God, there is no partiality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today,